Please take out your Bible and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'm going to make reference to our scripture reading, which is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But I've asked you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'd like to say that tonight's lesson is about listening. More than that, it's about learning. Learning from someone who has been there and, as the saying goes, done that. We need to listen to Solomon because he is a wise man. He is a king, so he understands what it is to be concerned with the welfare of people and of a nation. As a king, he would have interaction with other nations, and he would have interactions with those people who are seeking their interest rather than the interests of God. And one of the things that he says here in this text that I've turned to, that we read a few moments ago, is, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." What Solomon is doing as he begins this book is to talk to us about life under the sun, to talk about what life is like for someone who is focused solely on this physical world, to address the issues of life from a human perspective. And what he says here is true. If we approach the problems of this life and seek to manipulate, to change, to adjust, to straighten the crooked, we cannot do that by means of man. We cannot do that in and of our own power or the imagination and the plans of man. In fact, when we look around this world and we see what kind of mess this world is in, we see that it's crooked. And there are a lot of people trying to straighten that which is crooked. Let me ask you, how did God seek to straighten that which is crooked? Well, he used his word. In fact, John is that prophet whom he sent to make straight the paths that were crooked, to prepare the way for Jesus. And he did so by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom which was at hand. We think about the Apostle Peter as he presented the gospel for the first time on the day of Pentecost, as we read this morning. And he speaks to those people who were in their sins, saying, "Be saved from this crooked and perverse generation." How were Peter, the other apostles, and ultimately God seeking to straighten that which is crooked? Well, it is through the gospel. What is the target of the gospel? Well, the target of the gospel is each and every individual upon this earth. That's what God seeks to make straight. And so I suggest to you that when we make our efforts and give our attention over to how we can straighten up this world and how we can involve ourselves in the things of this world, in helping others to straighten the world, we are misguided if we seek to do it in any way other than the gospel. We're wasting our time. We're trying to control things and do things that are outside of our control, outside of our ability, and outside of our calling as Christians. We are called to help people with the gospel so that they might become straight and come out of this crooked and perverse generation. And so that's where our attention should lie. That's where our focus ought to lie. And one of the best ways we can do that is beginning with ourselves, whom we have control over, making sure that we ourselves are on the straight and narrow, making sure that we ourselves are seeking after God and His kingdom, His righteousness, just as Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, and helping others to come to this understanding as well. And so, in order to do that, instead of worrying about those things that are outside of our control and trying to straighten that which God said cannot be made straight, let's work with God using His gospel to straighten our own lives and the lives of others around us through and by the gospel. And so it's with that in mind that I'd like for us to listen to Solomon, for he is wise. And I've asked you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Because there we find Solomon toward the end of his life, after he has experienced much, after he has contemplated a lot, and after he has involved himself in a life of trial and error in many things. And he says there, "And his latter years," verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now this scripture calls for two responses: fear and obedience. And I suggest to you that as created beings, who are by nature of being created, subservient to, inferior to our God who is our Creator, it's our responsibility and it's our obligation to fear God, to have that reverential respect that bows before Him, that humbles our hearts before Him, that is ready and willing and able to listen to whatever He has to say and to respond quickly. And that brings us to the next point, which is based upon that fact that we ought to fear God, we have that obligation, as Solomon the wise man says, to keep His commandments, to be a responsive and responsible people, to be straight according to God's will, and to do that which is authorized by His will and word. And so I'd like for us to consider these, the application of these two fundamental principles in the life of Solomon, that is, fearing God and keeping His commandments, because they are demonstrated in his life at various times. I'd like to begin by saying that Solomon was a young man with big responsibilities. And I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. Now this lesson, I'll make reference to young people and the responsibility we have as young people. And I'm going to say this, as I do often with regards to young and old, I'm not going to put anyone in any category. You know where you fit. And perhaps it is the case that you're young at heart and that's where you belong. But what I want us to say is this: whether we are young or old, the principles that we're going to talk about are those which apply to really all of us, that we can each and every one benefit from and in fact find reason to not only respond to God in the right way, fearing Him and keeping His commandments, but also encouraging our young people, our children and our grandchildren, our family members and our neighbors who are young, to respond in the ways that we have, if we have in fact obeyed the gospel, or in the ways that we have not, so that we might help them learn from those mistakes which they do not need to make. And Solomon had, as we say, big shoes to fill as he took over a throne from his father, King David. David was a well-respected, well-honored king. He was an honorable man. God says of him that he was a man after God's own heart. He's worthy of imitation. He is someone who is revered not only by Israel, but by the kings and politicians and people of the world over. David is one who tried his best to prepare his son for his best. David was one who set aside all the materials that he possibly could so that his son and the kingdom with which he would rule could build that temple, that house of God for God. And he encouraged his son in that way. And he encouraged the people to help his son as he sought to do this wonderful undertaking of building the house of God. And when Solomon came to power, he is a man who is given a chance to rule over and to have charge over a very large empire. But more than that, he ruled over an empire that was at peace and that reached far and wide. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Under Solomon's rule, the kingdom of Israel was at its greatest extent. And that imagery or that language that's used here, each dwelt safely under his vine and fig tree, indicates a measure of safety and of comfort, of provision in abundance. And so that's what Solomon had to work with as he came to the throne given to him by God and by his father David. And if you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, consider that if there was ever a king who had the greatest potential for success upon this earth, it is Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I want you to notice with me verses 23 through 25. And again, this is a young man who has big responsibilities, but also big possibility. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered. And all of Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not yet been on any king before him in Israel. And I don't know why I added the yet, but he had not been. Let me reread that statement. The Lord God bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Solomon, as I said, had a wonderful start, and he has the blessings of God behind him. As Solomon took the throne of Israel, notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, that as this man was given wonderful opportunity, he also made the best of it in his youth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now entertain that question just for a moment. What if God asked you, "What shall I give you?" What would you ask for? I'd like for you to notice what this young man asked for. In verse 10, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" When God asked him, "What do you want?" the man's response, young man's response was, "Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom for this purpose, that I might use that wisdom for your people, that I might be a king worthy of you," in essence. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'll ask myself as I present this. Have you ever prayed that request of God? Have you ever asked Him for wisdom? That's a request that we are encouraged to make several times in the Scriptures. It is a request that ought to be one which we make regularly in our prayers to our holy God, who promises to give in abundance and generously. Because we need godly wisdom. We need His direction, His guidance, His help. Because we live in a crooked world. We live in a broken world. This man, this young man, who was given such great responsibility, sought that which would help him in carrying out and meeting that expectation and that potential that he has. And we find that in the beginning, this young man relied upon God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's go to verse 7, please. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Solomon says in verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now consider what this young man said. He understands his need to be humble before God. This reverential respect, this fear that he expressed in our earlier text, that he expressed later in his life. He understands to fear God. "I am little. I'm but a child. And look at the responsibility you've given me. But he did not seek to run from that responsibility, leave it undone or leave it to someone else. Instead, he asked for help to see it through, to rise to the occasion, to meet the need. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. That's his purpose. He has a purpose greater than himself. And he expresses that. And you'll notice further, he says, that wisdom, what should it be for? So that I might discern between good and evil. It's not just so that I may have my way, so that I can benefit myself, so that I can benefit this or benefit that, or set up this or set up that, but instead know what is good and what is evil. And then he puts it back into God's court, recognizing that what he has in his care does not belong to him, is not for his own purpose, but is instead that which belongs to God. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a wonderful beginning from this young man. And what we find is that Solomon is an accomplished man. He is an author. He is a composer. He is an administrator. He is an architect. He has his hands involved in everything that he possibly could. And it seems, according to the text, that he did those things with regards to their physicality well, and to the greatest of extents. In fact, if it could be done, this man did it, because he wanted to experience life and he wanted to seek it out. He wanted to understand. And he had that incredible start with so much potential. It's obvious as you read through this man's life throughout the Kings and Chronicles, and really even as you think about what he says in parts of Ecclesiastes, that early in his life this man was concerned about fearing God and about keeping his commandments, just like his father David did. And this is what we want for our young people. And this is really what we should want for ourselves, to have that kind of respect for God and for His Word, so that we make a good start, that we can carry out the responsibilities that are presented to us and meet our potential that God sees in us and that He expects from us. But it's further important that we go on and ask, in the case of Solomon, what went wrong? What went wrong? Because we know that Solomon, though he is a wise man, though he is counted as being, aside from Jesus Christ, the wisest man to have lived on this earth, we know he made choices in his life. Now that, in and of itself, is not the problem. I mean, everyone makes choices. Everyone makes choices. But I want you to notice just one text with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon the preacher said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Think about this man. He pursued everything he possibly could. And it wasn't as though he had those things that were kept outside of his reach and he was just wanting for them. No, he had everything that he could possibly want. And think about what's said here. These few verses, as one fellow wrote, these few verses explain how this great king, so full of promise and expectation, could turn from what he knew to be right and then rush headlong into the abysmal pit of sin. And that's what he did. With all of his potential, with all that he could have done, he went right into sin. He went right into sin. And the key problem Solomon had was pronoun problem. What problem did we see in the text we just read? I, me, my. I will do this, and I will do that. I'll do these things because I want to do them. I believe in these things. I like these things. It feels right. I want to do them. I'm happy when I do what I want. And that's really and truly a problem that we see in this world, isn't it? That's what's going on in this crooked world. And that's sometimes what we see going on in our own hearts as we struggle to fight off and fend off the devil who is attacking us with temptations and trials. Behold, I thought. Behold, I want. That's what's going on. On and on and on it goes. This man lost sight of that truth that he knew as a young man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. But he lost his way. And what he did instead, as he looks back on it, is to say, I just was grasping for the wind. You grasp for the wind, you think you're going to get a hold of it, and what do you get? Nothing. Can't help but think back to when Lily was a baby and we used to ride our bicycles through the neighborhood, and she would sit on the front of the bicycle that I rode and she would do this, and she was grasping at the wind, and that was cute. It's not cute when we do it as adults. It's not cute when we do it because we're seeking after that which we should not seek after. It's futile. It's vain. It's empty. It's a wasted effort, a wasted life. And we rush headlong into the abysmal pit of sin when we do it. See, this man forgot that we shouldn't live for bread alone, physical bread. He forgot who his Creator was in the days of his youth. And forgetting his Creator, this wise man went so far as to involve himself in idolatry. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. And as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 11, I want you to think about this. Who was sitting on the throne of this man's heart for so long as he said, I will do this, I will do that, I had this, I used this, I want this? Who was sitting on his throne in his heart? Well, he sat on the throne of Israel, which belonged to God, but who was sitting on his throne in his heart? He was. He had taken God from his proper place and replaced him with himself. And that's just a step away from, and in fact is, this sin of idolatry. But this man went further and not only worshipped himself and put himself first, but then went after the idols of this world. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, for so it was, so when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on that hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Involved in this idolatry, according to secular history and biblical history, was prostitution, all sorts of sexual immorality, the sacrifice of these animals to these false gods, and even, as it was said of Molech, the sacrifice of infants to this false god Molech. And that's what this man, who was wise, but who lost his way, did in his life because of the influence of those he surrounded himself with, because of the influence of his wives, as it says. But you know, though he was a young man who started out with big responsibilities and potential, having a fear of God and keeping his commandments, he lost his way and made choices in his life that were not wise. And he dealt with those things. He suffered with those things. But thankfully, we see that he finally regained a sense of spiritual balance toward the end of his life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we think about this, understand that though this man regained some sense of balance, putting proper things first, it does not mean that he was unscarred by those things that he did. Does not mean that he did not suffer physically or in circumstance because of the sins that he had committed previously. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bend down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim." By the way, he's talking there about physical deterioration of teeth and of eyes and of hearing. When the doors are shut in the streets, he says, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper, it is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. As Solomon dealt with the physical life he has, that which he has to do with these days, dealing with, reflecting on the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, he offers us this advice. And I'll say this, it's better to learn from Solomon what he has to say as a wise man of God, inspired of God, than it is to try to go through life experiencing the goods and the bads for ourselves and suffering the consequences of all of that. If we can learn the lesson from Solomon, and he says, don't do that, that's far better than to try it ourselves and suffer. And so to the young, Solomon says, pay attention to God now. Pay attention to Him now. It's important. Now, it's important that you enjoy being young. Enjoy the benefits and the blessings given by God of youth, of strength, of health. But remember your duty to God. And what he says in his book, in his writings, is give the strength of your youth to God. You are young now, but remember you're accountable. Remember, you're going to give an answer to God for the things that you choose to do. And believe me, there are choices ahead, just like Solomon made, but in our life. But he says you're accountable for those things. But he also reminds us your youth will not last. The strength of youth will not last. But you know what will last? Eternity. Being with God or being apart from God is forever. And so Solomon's fundamental message is lay a foundation of faith while you're young. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is your all. This is going to be important for the rest of your life. It is going to lay a foundation which you can come back to or hopefully never stray from in this life. If you read through this larger work, and even as you consider the things we've studied tonight, he's saying, don't make the things of this world your focus. Don't seek after those things for self. Don't make work, money, travel, power the focus of your life. Make serving the Lord your first priority. Now, to the older, as we've just read, and as many know, age works against you, not for you in this way, in the physical sense. As we grow older, we deal with and must struggle sometimes with a body that does not want to do what we have done in the past, what we were once capable of. But like the Apostle Paul, we can say while this outer man is growing old and deteriorating, the inner man can be renewed day by day by Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him. But the reality is every one of us who walks and who breathes and has life now, we will wear out. And one day we will all come to an end. And that's when he says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We need to learn these things now while we can. And keep in mind, as we think about life and of death, of youth and of age, one of the things that Solomon reminds us of, if you look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, is that death may come sooner than we think. That is an uncertainty to us. We don't know where and when that takes place. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We just don't know when our end will be. And so, with that in mind, we should keep our focus where it belongs. As we think about one last interview with Solomon, as we've read, but let's read again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 13 and verse 14. This is one thing the man said before he died, as he had opportunity to reflect back on life, what he had done, what he should have done, and what he's interested in. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What Solomon does for us is to take us back to the basics. Get us back to where we need to start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the wise man has written, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. And so we don't want to be that foolish person who despises, who closes our ears and stops our eyes at those things which ought to involve us in wise thinking and wise doing. We need to begin with that wisdom, seek after it, ask for it, and live in it. What Solomon tells us as we bring this lesson to close is we're here for the purpose of fearing God and keeping His commandments. But that's also what makes us whole.
What makes us capable of meeting our potential and of meeting the need for this day and accomplishing everything that God has set before us. But you know, the converse is also true. Without God in our lives, without walking in His Word, we are not whole. We are not sound. We are not healthy and wholesome. We are not able to do and to be used for good and for God. We fall short. We fail at meeting any expectation or any possibility and potential. We're incomplete. And we're a part of that problem of this crooked world when we're outside of God, outside of His Word. And ultimately, we will not be successful if we pursue those things, especially as we think about standing before our God in judgment. And you know, we should live this life as created beings with that proper fear of God and of keeping His commandments, because He is our God and He seeks the best for us. Sure, we live in a broken and crooked world, but we serve a God who makes straight through the gospel and His Son, Jesus Christ. We can be a part of that solution, part of that help, part of this plan, and meet our God's hopes and desires for us as we obey His gospel. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, the Lord gives you this opportunity to obey the gospel. You have that opportunity presented to you by Him. If you have need this evening, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.